So, the night he was betrayed, the setting of the scene, it's the Passover, the Last Supper. We see this in Mark 14, for instance. Usually, when I'm preaching, I put lots of marks in my Bible, but I haven't done this time, so forgive me, it'll take a while for me to find things. I'll just read this quickly, because it gives us then the context from the gospel point of view. Mark 14, starting at verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." It is one of the 12, he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that's the context that we're thinking of. And actually, as I was looking around, John 13 all the way to John 17, a full four chapters of the Bible centered on what was happening in and around the Passover. So when we think of the washing of the disciples' feet, that was at the same time. If we think of how Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, it was at the same time. If we think of the prayer of Jesus for himself, for the disciples, for the wider people who would follow him, that was at this time. And I think, I know our friends in the Roman Catholic and Anglican churches often share the peace at this time. And that too, I think, comes from the sense of, this is John 14, verse 27. Where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." I think that's where the peace comes from. That within this context of the Passover, Jesus gave them his peace. He told them about the Holy Spirit. He promised them the Holy Spirit. And all this on the night he was betrayed. And it's said here that we're to do this in remembrance. Now, looking across the different churches across the world, we have people who like to remember this by having communion every day, every week, every month, sometimes only maybe three times a year. Different traditions, different ways of doing it. Here in Penrath, we tend to do it once a month in the morning, once a month in the evening, so that people have an opportunity specifically to say, "Let's remember what Jesus did for us. It's important. We were told to do it, so let's do it." Passage here repeats what Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus' body broken on the cross. Yet strangely not broken, because not a bone was broken, was it? I'd just like to read Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should despise him, should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We were thinking this morning in Ezekiel 18. about how God doesn't want anyone to suffer death. He wants all to repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of a wicked person. And so he sent his son to be broken. And to pour out his blood. Blood, the grape juice we will have later, signifying a new covenant. And for those who want to go away and read a bit more, then I suggest you'd go to Hebrews 9, and we'll read a short bit of it now. Hebrews 9. Verses 13 to 15. Harks back to what the Passover to some extent was about anyway. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them, i.e. make them clean, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Then skipping to verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We have a new covenant, a new agreement with God, which says, if I can paraphrase it, if we confess our sins, he is just and merciful and will forgive us our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that mind-blowing? Next few verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why a number of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it will not result in judgment. Okay. The Corinthians were not doing things right. And so Paul exhorts them to examine themselves before they take communion, before they share bread and wine. He exhorts them not to drink unworthily. What does that mean? I think it means that we need to recognize that this is the body and blood of the Lord. It is just grape juice, it is just bread or rice cake. And I'm not invoking any mumbo jumbo or supernatural event that when you eat it, it becomes something else. But it is special. It is to be done with reverence. So, am I good enough? No. None of us are good enough. Can I be worthy to drink? No. We can't be worthy to drink. But is the mercy of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ big enough to cope with whatever we have done today, yesterday? Yes. I'm reminded of the pair of disciples who thought they could sell a field and give some of the money to the apostles. They were judged and they died because of their act. Were they judged because they were trying to do a bad thing? No. They were judged because they tried to do a good thing and half do it, to pretend that they were giving their all the money when they were actually only giving part of the money. Sometimes I think we pretend that we're giving our all, but we know we're keeping back part. And this is an excellent time to come clean with God. I'm reminded too of the verses which say, I think it's a story Jesus was telling of the person who, or instruction he was giving when he said, if you come to the altar, the temple, bringing your offering, and you know that there's something wrong, someone's got a grudge against you or you've got a grudge against someone else, leave your offering, go and sort it. Now, I, as someone leading a service, tremble when I think of saying that, because I think, well, okay, if I say that and mean it, you'll all disappear. Okay. If you have a completely clear conscience, and there is no one who has anything against you, and you have nothing against anyone else, that is fantastic. Praise the Lord. But it might be a time when we say, okay, there's something I need to sort out. There's maybe a phone call I need to make when I get home. Because we should be in right relationships with each other and with those around us. Insofar as it depends on us, we should be. And this is a good time to remember that. So, let's spend some time examining our heart in quiet meditation.